Good morning, Bethany. Good to see you today, and I'm excited we're going to be jumping back into the Gospel of John this morning. We took a little bit of a break, about a month long, to talk about prayer, and then we celebrated Easter, and I do hope that the sermon series on prayer was a blessing to you and continues to bless your prayer life. If you missed some of those services or you would like to go back and revisit them, you can find those services. They're recorded on our website. You can watch the video. You can also download the podcast and listen to those. We also do place some note summaries on the website of those services, on those of those sermons under the Quick Links tab, and so you can find those there as well if you want to catch up on something that you've missed. Today we're jumping back into John chapter 13, and I'm gonna take a moment to kind of plug another thing, another resource that we make available online, because there's a lot in John 13 that I can't cover all the nitty-gritty details about. And so what we do week after week is myself and one of the other pastors record a podcast we call The Leftovers, which is basically an extension of the teaching and preaching ministry we do on Sunday mornings. And in that podcast, we talk about things that maybe we were not able to talk about in the Sunday morning service, details, some further applications of the passage. And this week there is quite a bit that will be included in that, including what sitting at a Passover table was like and the form that that took, how the washing of feet might have taken place, and as well as talking about what some people perceive as a discrepancy between the gospel accounts. The gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke make it very clear that Jesus ate this meal, this Last Supper that we call, on the Passover. It was the Passover meal. But John seems to say to some that they ate it on the day before the Passover and that Jesus was crucified on the day of preparation. And so this wasn't the Passover meal, it was something else. I don't think there's a real discrepancy there, but you'll have to listen to the podcast to find out why, because it's a little bit lengthy to describe all of those details. So I encourage you to take advantage of that. But today we're jumping into John chapter 13, and this is a passage that many people will be familiar with the contents of, because it is a description of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, in our culture, especially in church culture, service or having a servant's heart, serving other people, that is often considered a very, very good thing. We think that it's a good thing that we would serve others. And in fact, even in the broader culture, in American cultures, at least service on the external, serving the community, doing community service, and being kind to your neighbors, those are considered good things. But often, when you bore down a little bit further, we don't really like to serve others too much, especially if there's nothing in it for us. If there's not some payback, if there's not some reciprocal action, if there is not some way that we're going to be noticed or recognized, an opportunity or door that will be opened to us, we don't really like to serve very much. Our motives can get very, very mixed. And in fact, what often happens is that we attempt to serve other people, and then they don't give us what we think they should. They don't notice us, they don't honor us, or maybe worse, they hurt us. They stab us in the back. They injure us in some way. And then our hearts begin to grow hard. And we decide over time that if we're going to serve, we are only going to serve if there's something in it for me, or I know that I will not get hurt in the process. Or worse, some people close themselves off to loving service, to humility, and really to certain kinds of relationships with others because they don't want to be hurt further. And so we build walls, our hearts grow hard, there's bitterness that is allowed to increase in our hearts that keeps us from serving. But Jesus says this, we know as Christians we're supposed to serve. John chapter 13, verses 15 to 17, Jesus said, I have given you an example that you also should do as I have done to you, that is to serve by washing feet. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so we find ourselves as Christians in the awkward circumstance of knowing that we ought to serve, but sometimes having mixed motives for why we serve, or worse, not wanting to serve because we've been hurt or betrayed through our service in the past. But John chapter 13 does something to help us with this predicament that we find ourselves in, with the bitterness of our hearts, with the hardness of our hearts against serving others, with the selfish and mixed motives that we often express. John chapter 13, when Jesus serves his disciples, gives us two characteristics of God expressed through Jesus that secure us enough
that we're able to serve others. Let's read the passage. We're going to read it at length. It's John chapter 13, verses 1 through 30. And it says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. When he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one who I send receives me, and whoever receives me, the one who sent me.' After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me.' The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, 'Lord, who is it?' Jesus answered, 'It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it.' So when he had dipped that morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, 'What you are going to do, do quickly.' Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, 'Buy what we need for the feast,' or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night." Our Lord demonstrates incredible humility in these verses. And I think sometimes we can read scriptures like this one as if it's a good ideal, but not very practical. It sounds good to say things like, "The meek shall inherit the earth," but our experiences in the world tend to lead us to believe that that's not the way the world actually works. A life given to humble service may sound nice, but there are things that I want out of life. And I know that others don't always respond to service anyway. And so this might be a good ideal, but it doesn't work itself out practically very well. So maybe it's helpful to think about, but not really helpful to do, at least in any real meaningful way. But John 13, 15 to 17 reminds us that Jesus does intend us to do this. The trouble is, our experiences in the world teach us that service doesn't work out well. In fact, we might read Jesus' words that you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. We might read that as kind of a hollow promise. Listen, Jesus, I've served people. And it didn't turn out so great. I didn't feel very blessed by them. I didn't get what I wanted out of them. I served them and they didn't give me what I wanted. I served and no one recognized. I served and people stabbed me in the back and betrayed me. I served and people talked about me. And so we begin to think, well, this sounds really nice. It's a great story, but is it very practical? But this is not supposed to be a nice picture or a good idea. It's supposed to be an example that leads to reality. But there are two traits that Jesus demonstrates in this passage. Two traits of God, two traits that he shows to his disciples that enable us to serve without mixed motive. That should enable us to be able to take up the attitude of a servant that Jesus recommends and actually serve other people without thinking that it's just about whether I get something out of it or how people respond to me or if they hurt or injure me. It allows us to serve like Jesus served. Jesus can give you the confidence to serve. And here are the two traits of God that allow us to serve, even if we're not recognized, even if we're hurt in the process. The first trait is this, God's love. Jesus' love lets you serve. Washing another person's feet is a distasteful job, even if you were to do it today. It puts you in a demeaning position of kneeling before them. The job would not only have been smelly, like washing smelly feet today, it would have been worse for Jesus because the nature of their roads and their footwear made it so that grime and dirt would get caked up on their feet as they walked dusty roads and their feet sweat. And so it was a particularly gross job. You may have heard that it shouldn't have been Jesus who was washing the disciples' feet, that they should have washed his feet, or that perhaps a servant should have been washing people's feet. But actually, it's probably even worse than that. Based on Leviticus 25:39, a lot of later Jewish teachers taught that not even a Jewish servant should be made to wash feet. Not even the most menial Jewish servant could be made to wash another person's feet because that was not a job that a Jew should make another Jew do. And so it was reserved for either slaves or you had to be done yourself. So what Jesus does here is more than lower himself to the status of even a servant to do a disgusting job that no one else in the room wanted to do. He humbled himself to the status of a slave to do a demeaning job that no one else in the room would have dreamed of doing. And in doing so, he gave us an analogy for his own incarnation and an example for how we ought to follow his love. John 13, 2-4 is really one long, complicated sentence, both in English and in the original Greek, that describes what motivates or precedes Jesus getting up to wash feet. Let's read it again. It says, "During supper, when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He lay aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist." The Apostle John, who narrates the scene, lists a whole gamut of factors that motivated Jesus to get up from supper, lay aside his garments, and serve his disciples. First, he knew that what Judas was planning to do, to betray him, and that this betrayal would lead to his arrest, his conviction, his brutal torture, and eventually to his crucifixion. That would be enough in and of itself to make most people bitter, I would think. I can imagine what I would be thinking if I were in this situation. Can you believe this guy? I've done nothing but teach him and love him and try to include him, and this is how he repays me? Does he really think that I am going to let him get away with this? This whole mess of guys is just ungrateful and too stupid to see what's happening here. In fact, it would be enough to embitter most people, not only against Judas, but against everyone around them. We've all been in circumstances where we took anger out on people who hadn't done anything wrong, but we were just bitter because of what someone else had done to us, and we were looking for an outlet for that anger. How much more would we take our anger out on others in a case of betrayal like this? Then there was the motivation of sheer superiority. Jesus not only knew who was going to betray him, Jesus knew that he came from God, that all things were his, that he was going back to God. As we've learned from the Gospel of John, Jesus is God. The opening words of the Gospel tell us this in John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And as we relate to people one-to-one, you and I, any feeling of superiority that we have is really false. It's a feeling of pride. But Jesus is a different case. He can rightly feel superior because he is superior. And this mix of emotions, we would think, would lead to a really frightful situation. You've got the potential bitterness of Jesus knowing that he's about to be betrayed, mixed with the majesty of knowing that he has all authority and is going back to God. And we would expect that he has every reason for anger and outrage and bitterness and disbelief and for judgment. But what we get instead is humble service and an example of how we ought to treat one another. For most people, the feeling of superiority does not instill humility or service. But here, Jesus still stoops to serve. John wants us to know he knew what was about to happen. He knew where he was going. He knew where he'd come from. He knew who he was, and yet he still stoops to serve. And we shouldn't make a mistake about this. This isn't like, you know, an older sibling serving a younger sibling. This is not like, you know, a mayor feeding the poor on a Saturday afternoon, like a boss helping an employee. It's not like an emperor even serving a peasant child. This is the creator of all things stooping to serve his wayward creatures. Now, I know that you weren't there. You didn't sit at that table and have your feet washed with that literal water. I thought about bringing a bowl and calling some poor volunteer up to demonstrate what this would have been like, but I think that might be a distraction from the fact that even though you weren't there, it's not me who washes your feet. Jesus washes your feet. Amen. Consider verses 6 to 10 again. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." It's clear from these verses that Jesus washing their feet was not just a random act of kindness or service, especially in the context of the Passover meal. This was a symbol of the ultimate act of service that he was about to do when he would die on the cross and pay the price for their sins and for our sins so that we could be forgiven and cleansed. And by faith in Jesus, we're still cleansed. And yet we walk in this world and sometimes our feet get a little dirty, don't they? They get dirty with things like sin and wrong attitudes and wrong actions, our own lack of love. But when we repent, Jesus still cleanses us through that same act of love on the cross. In other words, I don't think it's wrong for us to put it this way, that Jesus still washes your feet. Can you imagine it? Whenever you confess your sin and reaffirm your faith in Jesus, there he is, cleansing you again. Does it seem too much to close your eyes and imagine that he's there, even now, washing your feet? In fact, why don't you do that? Would you just close your eyes for a moment and imagine it? Right now, Jesus washing your feet. Do you protest like Peter, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" But hasn't he cleansed you with a much greater act of loving service? Didn't he hang naked and exposed on the cross for you? Is it not his blood that cleanses your sin? You can open your eyes if you want. If we're up to us, we would like to keep things in their proper order and never allow Jesus to wash us. But this is the faith that is required to be saved. You accept the incredible gift of Christ's grace, his death on your behalf, and you don't try to earn it. You just have to sit there and let him do the cleansing. You just have to sit there and accept the gift that he died to give to you. You simply have to receive. And this is so important. It's so important because you need to know that Jesus loves you. You need to feel his cleansing love over your life. You need to be assured that he does indeed love you. Do not protest and keep his love away. It's that love that gives you the confidence to serve others. If you do not know that Jesus loves you, I mean, know that Jesus loves you. If you do not know that he died for you, if you do not know with assurance that he stoops to wash your feet. Though you do not deserve it, though you've done nothing to earn it, though everything within you would want to protest against it, if you do not know that Jesus loves you, you'll never be able to serve anybody else without mixed motives. There will always be some other thing that creeps in and says, well, maybe I'll get this out of it. Maybe someone will recognize what I've done. Maybe somebody else will praise me for the act that I've done. Maybe they will respond with love for me if I love them. There will always be some other mixed motive in the way. But if you know that Jesus loves you, if you know he loves you no matter what, if you know that he already died for you, if you know that he already stoops to wash your feet, then it doesn't matter whose feet you're at, whose feet you're washing, how gross or stinky it is, or if they get up and walk in the dirt again and then want you to do it again. It doesn't matter whose feet you're washing and if they hurt you or harm you or stab you in the back. It doesn't matter what they do to you because you are assured, Jesus loves me. And no matter what this person does, they can never take that away. Amen. You can serve them then without mixed motive. You can serve them then without some kind of pressure that you'd be recognized or you're going to get something back in return. You can serve simply for the sake of service because you're secure in God's love. So often we think it's weak people who serve, don't we? We think weak people serve. They have to serve. They're made to serve. We make them serve. We think that service is weakness. And like Jesus so often does, he takes a picture that we have in our world and he flips it upside down on its head and he tells us, actually, only the strongest can serve. Willingly. Actually, it's only those people who are so secure in the knowledge that Jesus loves them that can humbly and willingly stoop to serve another person. Not because they think they're getting anything out of it, but because they've already gotten all that they need from Jesus. They already know their Creator loves them. John knew what Jesus' love could do in a person. He would later write, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." But Jesus loves you perfectly. Oh, how many excuses I've made for not serving others. I'm busy doing other things for the Lord. Maybe someone else will do it. They probably don't want my help anyway. I'm so tired. I've already been serving others. Surely they can do something for themselves. I've got more important things to do, and on and on. And all my excuses sound totally lame next to Jesus, who left us the example of how the world would be changed and the kingdom of God would be ushered in, not through the typical displays of power or superior resources or subjecting others and bending their wills to ours or manipulation. This is a different kind of power. It's a power displayed through self-giving love and humble service. This is the power that overcomes the world. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. After serving his disciples in this way, Jesus went on to apply the lesson to them, and he attached a surprising promise. He said to them, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Blessed. That's certainly not something that our world calls service. You might think that this word means that you have to endure difficult service to others in order to receive some totally unrelated reward from God. I'll do my time, and then I'll get my blessing, but that's not what the word means. To be blessed is to be happy or to be glad in God, to be receiving God's favor. So Jesus is saying that you will be glad in God if you serve others the way he demonstrated, by washing their feet. How often have I thought exactly the opposite and chased happiness by avoiding service? How often have I allowed personal comfort or anxiety over my own needs or concern over what others will think about me keep me from serving or simply distract me from some act of service? But Jesus says that I'll be blessed if I do the example he left me. If I serve, I'll be glad in God. But only knowing that Jesus loves you by washing your feet will give you the confidence to wash other people's feet. Have you allowed bitterness over some act of service that went unrecognized? Somebody that you loved and they didn't return that love? Somebody that you served and they stabbed you in the back? Have you allowed bitterness to boil up in your heart and cloud your ability to perceive that Jesus loves you? Maybe you find it difficult to serve because you feel it's beneath you, but for some reason, even though you think you're superior, happiness, the kind of deep-seated, all-embracing, contented happiness or joy that can only come from God has eluded you. Serving others in Jesus' name to make them glad in God may be what sets you free. Have you expressed and experienced the love of Christ that gives confidence to serve others in love? Sacrificial service to others, putting their interests before your own, humbling yourself before them and promoting them and honoring them, blessing rather than cursing, these things are only possible because of Christ's own love that secures us. But there's another trait of Christ that bolsters our confidence to serve, even when it doesn't look like it's a benefit to us: control or authority. Jesus' sovereign control reassures. Not your control, Jesus' control. Throughout this passage, we see that Jesus was not only aware that one of his own disciples would betray him, he knew who it was, he knew when, and he knew how it would happen. He told the whole group of disciples so that they would understand after the fact that he had been in control the entire time. He had never been out of control. Jesus had already told his disciples in John chapter 10, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." Jesus knew what was going to happen. Yet he didn't try to stop what was about to happen. He came in order to die for our sin, as we know. More than that, Jesus continued to love and to serve even his betrayer. He washes Judas's feet, even though he knows it's Judas who's going to betray him. You may wonder why he went through the ordeal of dipping the bread and handing it to Judas. Why not just answer the question Peter asked and then John asked him outright? Who is it that's going to betray you? Probably so as not to arouse the suspicion and anger of the other disciples around him, while at the same time giving them a sign that they would recognize after the fact so that they would know Jesus was in control of the whole situation. Judas thought he was in control. The chief priests thought they were in control. Pontius Pilate would later think he was in control. Herod would think he was in control. The Roman soldiers who crucified Jesus thought that they were in control. But Jesus, at the Last Supper, gives his disciples a sign so they'll know how to interpret after the fact. He had always been in control. And Jesus, he didn't just leave us an example of serving others, even our enemies. He demonstrated to us why we can do this with confidence. We can do it with confidence because he is in control. You may be shocked and surprised when people betray you. You may be shocked and surprised by evil and injustice and hurtful words from friends who stab you in the back, or a family member who abandons you because of your faith, or friends who will no longer associate with you because you follow Jesus. But Jesus is not shocked by these things. Evil cannot surprise Jesus. This is why this story of Jesus' preparation of the Passover, both in the Synoptic Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in the Gospel of John, is one of my favorite stories, because through it we see weaved Jesus' control of the situation. The apostles make no mistake. They didn't understand what he was doing or why he did it, why he didn't tell them all, where are they going to eat the Last Supper, why he doesn't tell, why he only sends two and he keeps it a secret, why he doesn't tell them all outright, who's going to betray him. They don't know. Why are they doing this in Gethsemane to pray under the cover of darkness? None of them understand exactly what he's doing. Afterwards, they look back and go, oh yeah, it seems like Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus was in control the whole time. We thought he was out of control. The whole time he was in control. It's one of my favorite things to understand and read about the Lord, because it reassures me of this: when I'm hurt, when there's evil done to me, when people talk behind my back, when I serve and people don't reciprocate, when I try to love and they don't love me in return, when people betray and they despise and they hurt and they're angry, God is still in control. And that's not a vindictive thing to say. It's not to say, oh, I hope he gets them. No, it's to say, I can trust him with this circumstance, even when I don't understand. And in the midst of it, I can continue to love and serve people because I know, even now, God is in control. And sometimes we wonder why. Well, why doesn't he just prevent it then? I think sometimes he doesn't prevent it because he's created people that he wants to be able to love him freely. And that means they have to make free decisions, and sometimes they make very bad decisions. Sometimes those decisions even hurt other people. And he wants us, though, to emulate his character and to love them in those situations. I think definitely he allows some of these things to happen because he wants us to learn and to grow the character of Christ, to be able to serve people and wash feet, even when we don't always understand. He wants us to follow Christ. Jesus said this, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Matthew 5:44, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Serving like this is only possible because we know evil does not take Jesus by surprise. And because we see that through Judas, God accomplished his plan of redemption. Look at this. I love it. Not only does evil not take Jesus by surprise, the only thing that Judas and the devil could do in this circumstance, the best they could pull off, was doing exactly what God wanted. The best that they could do was play right into God's hand. The best that Judas could do with all of his conniving and betrayal and trying behind Jesus' back to get what he wanted out of the circumstance, the best he could do was simply carry out God's plan. What a reassurance that is. That if I serve someone and they betray me, God, the best that they can do is just carry out your plan. What an assurance it is to know that nothing can separate me from the love of God, and that God works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. These two things together are what allow a Christian to serve. Without pretense, with sincerity, with a pure motive, the fact that I know God loves me and nothing can separate me from that love. Jesus died for me. He washed my feet, though I don't deserve it. I almost hesitate to say it. It almost sounds blasphemous to say it. And yet his word says it, that he has washed me. And he's so in control that he works all things together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And when you know those two things, you're then able to serve with a heart of sincerity. Because you know what we're told? We're told in the world, it's the weak who have to serve. But Jesus turns that upside down and he says, no, no, no. It's only those who are the very strongest in my love and who are the strongest in the security that I am in control. Those are the people who are able to serve because they're so certain of who I am and what I've done for them that they're able to say, it does not even matter what others may try to do. I trust his love. I trust his control and his authority. And so I can stoop to serve and follow the example of Jesus. I'm going to ask Pastor Camille Grace to come as we get ready to close and respond to what God has done for us through his son Jesus. Would you close your eyes with me for just a moment? Perhaps you don't have a relationship with God by faith in Jesus. And today you've heard an image of the gospel that Jesus cleanses us of our sins. That he humbly became a human being so that he might die on your behalf and pay the penalty for your sin. Sometimes we don't understand exactly what we mean by sin. Does that mean just mean I broke a rule or something like that? No, it's something more than that. Sin is an attitude of your heart. It's a rebellion against God. Sin is whenever we say to ourselves, I think I know a better way. Now, maybe that sentence has never run through your internal dialogue, but all of us in our actions at some point say to God, basically, I've got a better way to live than you. I know better than you do about what's right and wrong. I know better than you do about what's good for me. I am going to do this my way, and that's the essence of sin. And so we keep doing that. Our lives are bent toward it. We are inclined toward continually pushing God away. And as we say to him, I know better than you, there's a separation that takes place between you and your Creator, between you and God. But God did not want you to be separated from him because he created you to know him. He created you to be in a relationship with him. And so he did the unthinkable. He sent Jesus to serve. Jesus didn't just take up the place of a man, didn't just take the place of a servant. He took the place that was only fit for a slave, and he washed your feet by dying on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin. The wages of sin is death. But he came so that you could have the free gift of God, which is eternal life. And listen, there's nothing that you can do to earn that. You can't say like Peter did, Lord, you can't wash my feet. To say that means you don't have any part in him. All you can do is receive what he's done. All you can do is, by faith, say, I trust you, Jesus, that you loved me and you died for me. I trust that you came to serve, and you came to serve even me. And it feels almost wrong for me to say that in spite of my sin, you should serve me, but that's what your word says. And so I believe it, and I trust that you died to serve me. And I believe that God raised you from the dead so that I could have new life. And I want to give my life to you. I surrender my life to you by faith. I trust you, Jesus. I trust your death to pay my debt. I trust your resurrection to give me new life. If that's you, you don't have a relationship with God by faith in Jesus. Or maybe you did at one time, but you've run away from God and you know you've been putting distance between you and him, doing your own thing, going your own way, and today you need to return to him. If that's you, you don't have that kind of relationship by faith in Jesus Christ. And today you want to confess that Jesus is Lord. You want to believe that God raised him from the dead. You want to say, yes, I believe, and I want my sin to be forgiven. I want to be cleansed. I want to be right with God. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to do this very simple thing so that I can pray with you in just a moment. Would you just lift up your hand? If that's you. Thank you, sir. Is there anybody else? Thank you. Is there anybody else? I'm going to pray a prayer, and if you've raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to pray with me. This prayer doesn't save you. There are not magic words that save you. Jesus saves you when you believe in him. And so I just want to help you express faith in Jesus this morning. And so as I pray this prayer, would you make it yours? In your own prayer and in your own words, if you raise your hand, go to God. You may not feel like you've got exactly the right words to say. That's not what he's concerned with anyway. Express that you believe in him. Tell him that you're sorry for how you've run from him. Ask him to forgive you, and tell him that you believe in his son, Jesus. I'm going to help you do that. Join me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you today. You know that I've run from you, and I thought that I had a better way figured out. I've been trying to avoid you. I've turned my own ways, and I've sinned against you. I recognize that today. Please forgive me, Lord. I know there's nothing that I can offer that will make this right, but I thank you that you sent your son, Jesus. I believe that he died on the cross for my sin. I believe he paid the price. And though I don't deserve it today, Lord, I accept it and I thank you. And I believe that you raised him from the dead to give new life. And Jesus, you know I need new life. I ask you today, would you cleanse me and make me new? I receive the gift that you have given. I want to be right with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Congregation, would you stand with me? I'm going to ask as we stand if we have prayer partners or pastors who are present, if you'd make your way forward quickly right now. Any prayer partners and pastors, if you'd just station yourself on the sides. Congregation, I want to ask you to respond in this way as well. Perhaps there's a bitterness that has welled up in your own heart against serving others because of how you've been hurt in the past. Maybe there's a pride in your life that has hardened you against actually stooping, bending to serve others that has grown up in your heart because of how you've been hurt or how people have betrayed you, or maybe just because of your own selfishness, and you've allowed those things to grow up and embitter you against God, embitter you against serving others, and they have clouded your ability to know that God loves you. You're not really sure of it like you once were. It's clouded your ability to experience God's love for you. And today, what I want to ask you to do is to just humbly find a place to pray and say, God, I need to know your love. I need to know that you love me again. Would you break through the bitterness and the hardness of my heart? Maybe for you, there's a lack of sense that God is able to care for you. And so you've wondered, if I submit to serving others, if I submit my life to God's will and his plan, is he actually in control? Is he actually able to take care of me? Do I trust him enough with my life? And you need to find a place of surrender and just say, Lord, I trust you with my life. I see what you did for me through your son, Jesus. It didn't mean the avoidance of pain, but it meant the pain had a purpose and you redeemed it. I trust that whatever you've got for me, you've already redeemed. And you're able to do good in my life in spite of trouble. If you're in one of those places, I'm going to ask you to be bold this morning. If you need to experience the love of God in your life, or you need to be reassured that God is in control, that he has a plan, and you need the hardness and bitterness of your heart to be broken down and allow his love to flow into your life again, Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 5:5, we have a hope that does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If you need to experience that pouring into your heart of God's love again, I'm going to ask you that you'd come and you'd make a place of prayer. In fact, I'm going to ask you to do it this way. Would you just do that right now? Would you get out of your seat? You know that I need the love of Christ. I haven't been able to serve like I should. I've had a hardness of heart. I've had a bitterness in my heart. I've had unforgiveness against others. I have a wall that's been built that has kept me. Just come and find a place to kneel and pray and begin to pour your heart out to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, would you soften me? Would you let me know the assurance of your love? I'm going to wait for just a moment. I don't want you to be ashamed or feel like, well, what's anybody else going to think? Who cares what somebody else thinks? The Lord wants to do a work in your life today. Would you just find a place and let Him do that work? The altar is not a special or magical place. It is merely a place of surrender where we say, God, I've come to meet with you. I want you to do your work in me. Would you do that? If you know that God needs to do that work in you, would you find a place to meet Him this morning? I'm going to pray. And when I do, if you need to go, you can go, but I want to ask you to go quietly and reverently, because for those who are here praying, I want to give them as much time as they would like. If you raised your hand this morning and you committed your life to Christ, you asked God to save you through His Son Jesus, before you go, I want to ask you to do this. If you would, instead of heading that way, would you head down and one of our prayer partners that's facing out, would you come and would you pray with them? They would love to pray with you and help you know, where do I need to go from here in my relationship with God? Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you so much today for the grace that you've given. Jesus, how can it be that you would serve us like you do? It almost, Lord, makes us, at least makes me feel ashamed to think that you would serve me that way. And yet what freedom it is to know that Jesus loves me. What freedom it is to know that God loves me at the cost of His Son. Lord, what freedom it is from mixed motivation. What freedom it is from bitterness of soul. What freedom it is from unforgiveness. What freedom it brings from hardness of heart. Jesus, I thank you that you love me. Jesus, I thank you that you love me. I thank you, Jesus, that nothing can separate me from your love. I thank you, Jesus, that you already know what's going to happen, that you're already in control. I thank you that you're seated on high. I thank you, Jesus, that nothing can separate me. And I thank you that you're not caught unaware by any bad thing that happens to me. I thank you, Lord, that you take what the enemy means for evil and you turn it around for good, that you redeem. I thank you even, Lord, that you take the bitterness and the pains and the hurts and the backstabbing and the difficulties of our lives and you turn for good those things. And Jesus, I pray that our trust in you would grow today. Let it swell in our hearts, God, the faith that we have, so that we're able to serve others the way that we should. I pray, Lord, that our lives and our congregation would be marked by this kind of service for one another. Lord, that we are unafraid to serve because you've given us everything we need, every assurance, every stability we need to be able to serve one another without mixed motive, without fear. We love you, Lord. We thank you for that. And we thank you for your healing work taking place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're praying, you do not have to leave. You can continue to pray. In fact, we'll come and pray with you. But if you need to go, you can go. In God's grace and His peace, we'll see you again soon.